We come to Paul, the title of what we said today, Gospel Greetings, Gospel Greetings. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 2. God's word says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his word. As Paul continues in these opening words of this letter to the church of Philippi, he does so with words of greeting. This is also known as what is termed as a salutation. During Paul's time, when letters were written, the person who would have wrote the letter normally signed their name at the start. I say that because when we write a letter today, we would maybe sign our name at the end of that letter. But here, as you can see, the letters were signed at the start of who was writing the letter. Furthermore, one writing the letter would identify who the letter was written to. And already we noted last week that Paul is writing to all the saints, God's people, who are at Philippi. And as Paul begins this letter, he states words of grace and of peace. And these are greetings that Paul, you will find in all or most of his letters. Really, these terms, grace and peace, they summarize really the gospel. And so Paul, as he meets the Lord's people, he does so. And as he writes to them, he does so in terms of grace and in terms of peace. And maybe you are the opposite end. You are familiar with maybe gospel, what I'll call it, gospel farewells. You say cheerio to people. You say, Lord bless, God bless, the Lord be with you, the Lord keep thee, and all these different things when you're saying cheerio to people. But maybe saying hello to people, do you say, and grace and peace be with you. Imagine someone coming in to the door, instead of saying hello, walking in, grace and peace be with you. And that would be maybe a good way to start the services, come into the congregation. We welcome you in the Saviour's name. Grace and peace be with you. But these things are there for language to learn. But the point is, Paul is writing gospel greetings. He's writing to God's people. And so he is in the family of the Lord. And so these are words that Paul does to greet those whom he loves in the faith, those whom he has that close bond and close connection with. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so there is that bond, there is that connection. But what do these terms and this verse mean? Well, that's what we want to look at today. Paul's gospel greetings to the church at Philippi. Notice, first of all, there is the favour of the gospel. Paul said, grace be unto you. There is no better way to describe the gospel than the word grace. This word grace is used many times in scripture, but in all the times that it is used, it brings us to conclude that grace is the favour of God. So grace is the favour of God. Grace is God's grace is his undeserved, unmerited favor extended to those who deserve divine and eternal wrath. So let me give to you that again. Grace is the favor of God. God's grace is his undeserved, unmerited favor extended to those who deserve divine and eternal wrath. And therefore, to those whom the Lord displays this favor to, they cannot work for it. They do not earn it. Rather, it is out of his own love that he bestows such grace. And therefore, believer, every gospel benefit that we receive, every spiritual blessing God gives us in Jesus Christ, it is by his grace. It comes through the grace of God. Therefore, we are saved today by the grace of God. If God required good works, religious practices from men and women for acceptance with Him, then none would ever be saved or ever have assurance of salvation. For no one would ever know when they had done enough to earn God's favor. And therefore, God in favor looks upon sinful men and women, and out of His mercy, out of His goodness, out of His grace, He bestows His favor upon them. We learned last week, the saints at Philippi, they are the called out ones, the church at Philippi. And so here is a group of people whom God's grace, His favor rests upon. He has called them out of sin, out of superstition, out of bondage. And if you are saved today, you're saved by the grace of God. You have been called out of bondage, called out of darkness into marvelous light. God's grace, His favor, has been extended to you, you and me, who deserve nothing but wrath, nothing but ruin. But yet God in grace has bestowed His love upon us, saving us. And therefore, there is saving grace. There's serving grace, sufficient grace. There's dying grace and much more. And therefore, to summarize it all, God's grace is God's favor. James Gray, the songwriter, he got it right when he penned the words of his well-known hymn, "Only a sinner saved by grace." And he wrote these words, "Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, and I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace." Because that's all we are. Sinners saved by grace. No man can boast of anything, or no woman can boast of anything they have done or performed or deserved. Rather, we are only sinners saved by grace. Again, Paul writing to the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 said, "For by grace," or by God's favor, "are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's not of you, anything that you have done or anything that you deserved. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And therefore, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, that he was called by grace. And so putting these thoughts together, these verses, we conclude that God's purpose in the salvation of sinners is all of grace. And therefore, since salvation is all of grace, His divine favor shown to sinners, then there's no contribution or no help that anyone can give God in salvation. God does not need our help in the saving of sinners. Salvation is all of Him. And therefore, due to man's total depravity, his darkness and deadness of his sin by nature, there is nothing anyone can do to contribute good works or assist God in salvation. Salvation is not God doing 99% of the work and you doing 1% of the work. Salvation is all of God's grace. Therefore, men and women have no ability whatsoever to change themselves. We are unrighteous, ungodly. And that's how God views men and women in their natural state, as unrighteous and unacceptable to God and unholy to God. Why? Because God is holy and sin is an abomination to Him. And it does not matter how sincere a person may be or how hard a person may try to earn God's favor. No person is good enough for heaven. No person is good enough for God's grace because we are rebellion, the children of wrath, even as others, children of darkness, haters of God, despisers of God. And therefore, God's grace is God's favor that is undeserved, unmerited. There's nothing I can do to pay for God's grace. There's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. It is freely bestowed upon all whom he has chosen to save within the everlasting covenant of grace. And so, the grace of God is revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone has done all that was needed for sinners to be saved. It is Christ alone who is the sinner's perfect righteousness and our hope for heaven. He has accomplished the work of redemption. It is Christ alone who has done all in paying the penalty of sin. When he cried, "It is finished," he secured redemption for all his people. And therefore, those who are saved today, those who are call themselves Christians today, we are saved by grace alone. And this is our only plea. It is the amazing grace of God. Grace that is greater than all our sin. And therefore, the gospel leaves no room for the pride of man. The gospel leaves no room for man to boast that he has done anything. And therefore, you're not saved today, or you should not be saying, "I'm saved today because I attend church every week," or "I'm saved today because I've given my best," or "I'm saved today because I've been brought up in church." No, any person who has their sin forgiven, it's because of the grace of God. And therefore, Paul, as he writes to God's people, he writes to them of the favor of the gospel. "I'm writing to the church, the saints at Philippi, those whom God's favor rests upon, those who have been called out of deadness, out of darkness." And I ask you today, are you saved by the amazing grace of God? Are you saved? Have all your sins been forgiven? Can you say all your transgressions has been blotted out? Are you forgiven today? I asked you this question. How or what way do you think you're getting to heaven? If it's not by the grace of God alone, then it is sinking sand. If you're trusting in Christ plus the church, Christ plus your good works, Christ plus something you have done, then it's a failure. You must be resting in the grace of God. And so here is the favor of the gospel. Paul writes to these believers, these saints, these called out ones, "Grace be on to you." Notice secondly, the fruit of the gospel. Because Paul continued, "Grace be on to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And so as Paul continues in his gospel greeting, he is careful to place peace after grace. Why? Because grace is the root of peace, which results then that peace is the fruit of grace. So whenever there's grace, peace will follow. This peace is lasting peace. This peace is a wonderful term. It is not a ceasefire. It does not mean peace as in the absence of war. I know people for the Ukraine situation and praying for peace, they think the absence of war. That's not what this term means when it comes to the gospel. Rather, it signifies reconciliation. The term here means an exchange of money. It means the picture is of two parties who were at war have now, the matter has been settled by a payment, by a price being paid. And so the final thing to think about this word in spiritual terms, since peace rests upon grace, then one of the parties has had to pay a price. And since God offers the terms of peace, then it is God who pays the price, not man. What is the price that God has paid? It is the price of his own son. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all as the terms of peace. And therefore, if any man is to be reconciled to God, is to know the peace of God, it is by or on the basis of a payment. And that payment is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And that means there's no forgiveness of sin. And therefore, hallelujah, we believe in the blood theology. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. It is the blood that makes full atonement. It is the blood that gives full payment for sin. And therefore, there's victory in the blood. There's power in the blood. There's virtue and value in the precious blood. And therefore, keep preaching the blood. Because it is the blood where Paul says we are redeemed by precious blood. Remember, the word redeemed in Ephesians 1:7. It means payment. We have been paid by the precious blood. And so we were rebellious against God. We were his enemies. But the only way we would ever have peace was by a payment. And that payment was the precious blood. Romans 5, verse 10. We are reconciled to God by the death of his son. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so true peace between God and men who were once enemies have now been restored by the death and the life of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is basically saying by this greeting, you have peace because of grace. Without grace, there is no peace. If there is no grace, then peace cannot follow. Where grace is absent, so will peace be absent. I say that because there's many today and they claim to have peace with God. But such peace is based on circumstances, how they feel that day. But the true matter is, the soul who does not have the grace of God does not have the peace of God. You cannot say, I have peace of God, but I don't know the grace of God. It can never be. It doesn't make sense. You can't have one without the other. And so those who know the peace of God, it's because they have the grace of God. And those who have the grace of God, they have the peace of God. They go together. Grace and peace be to you. And so I say that because the Bible says in Isaiah 57, verse 21, Isaiah 57, 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So if you are not saved today by the grace of God, you have no peace. Now, you may talk yourself into thinking you have peace. You may go to bed at night with these walkie-talkies or whatever they have these days, the digital stuff on your iPhone, whatever, and these things in your earphone, these people who talk you to sleep and try to convince you that you've had a peaceful day. And if you get up tomorrow and do your yoga steps like a tree and all this here stuff, you can have peace throughout the day. That's a load of nonsense. That's what it is. And so the Bible's saying, God's saying, if you have no peace, you have no grace. Romans 3, verse 17. The way of peace, They have not known. Why is that? Because the way of peace always comes from the grace of God. And therefore, upon examination, true peace will follow grace, because peace is the fruit. It is the outworking of grace. The Lord made this difference, speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace, that is the peace of his blood, of all he has done, the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace. My peace I leave with you, I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, never let it be afraid. And so we learn here that the world that they term a peace, it's temporary. It ebbs and flows. But the child of God has a true peace, an everlasting peace, because it's founded on the grace of God. And let me just, in closing, well, in this point anyway, just give some wee thoughts about peace. Peace is due to our position in Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Philippians here 3, verse 9, he speaks of not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So Paul speaks of a righteousness by faith in Christ. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So see the terms there. Justified, we are pardoned, forgiven. We have peace with God. And so the word justified means righteousness, to be just, to be forgiven, to be declared righteous before God. And we touched on this last week, that justification is a declaration from God. And it's important that we understand that. Justification is God's verdict upon the sinner. It refers to change in the sinner's position before God. And therefore, justification is a legal term. It refers to how one stands before God. Before you were saved, you were before God a lost sinner, condemned, unacceptable, unjustified. But now, you, as a child of God, are acceptable. You are justified. You're no longer the enemy of God. The conflict has been ended. Your position has changed. No longer condemned, but now justified. No longer guilty, but now pardoned. No longer heading for eternal hell, but now heading for heaven. Why? Because it is a legal change. It can never be reversed. It can never be deleted. God will never open the file of heaven and say, let me look at that person again, because they failed me again. It can never be. And therefore, we learn we have peace through the blood of his cross. Ephesians 2, verse 14. Christ is our peace. And so, we have peace with God. That is what the gospel gives. Peace with God. That is our position. If you are a Christian today, you have peace with God. Peace through God. Peace by God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That can never change. And because then we have that positional peace, then there's also known what is called practical peace. That is the peace of God. And so because I have peace with God, that is my position, then throughout life I can have the peace of God in my situations. When I go through a trial, when I go through a trouble, I don't become a non-Christian. I don't become condemned again. I don't have to ask, when I go through a trial, when I go through a trouble, I don't have to come, Lord, I need you to save me today. That's done and dusted. That's positional. That will never change. But when I go through a trial, when I go through a trouble, I can now have peace, the peace of God in that trouble. Therefore, as we go through the Christian life, there are storms, our situations will change. But we have the peace of God through those situations. Again, Paul said, Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, or peace that comes from God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. And the key word there is the word keep. The peace of God shall keep. And the word keep, it means to guard, shall guard. And Paul, remember, in Philippians, he's chained to a Roman guard. And that guard guards him. But this was a term also that the Philippians knew, because Philippi was a Roman colony. And they had the Romans there who would guard the city. They protected the city. They watched the city. And so Paul is saying, the peace of God shall guard your hearts, shall keep your hearts. So whenever you are under attack, whenever you have setbacks, trials and troubles, the peace of God in your life acts as a barrier. Whenever you are discouraged, you set your mind to think upon the Lord and encourage yourself in the Lord. You have the peace of God to guard you, to help you, to watch over you in that situation, that you don't lose heart. We learn as well in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God, again, the peace of God, rule in your hearts. And the key word there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, is the word rule. Don't know if you are a sports person or a sports fan, but this word rule literally means umpire. And so in the Olympic Games, the umpire was the one who decided the outcome. So let's change it today. Well, keep the same thought, but you think of an umpire, you think of tennis. I don't know if you like tennis, you like Wimbledon here in London, and you see the people putting the tennis back and forth, and maybe there's a call, out, no, it's in, it's out, it's in. Instead of the two fellas jumping over the, having a go at each other, the umpire has the final say. The umpire, again, take the same situation with football. A tackle. It's a free kick. No, it should be our favour. No, it's ours. The referee has the final say. And all the players can badger the referee. No, you should be doing this and you should be doing that. But the referee has the final say. And so Paul is saying, the peace of God shall umpire, shall referee in your life. In other words, whatever trial, whatever struggle you're going through, the Lord will give the final say. Give it over to Him. And you may have decisions to make in your life. Decisions about job. Decisions about work. About college. About school. What to do. Where to go. Decisions that affect every situation of your life. And maybe it's a struggle. And you don't know what to do. And as you pray about it, and the doors open, and you say, Lord, I'm praying about this situation. Would you have me go this way? This is the most favorable one out of them all. You give it over to God to make the final decision. And as we learned going back at the start of Philippians in the book of Acts, if that's God's way for you to go, the door will continually open. But if not, the final say, He will shut the door as He did for Paul and Silas. Why? Because He wanted them to go to Philippi. And so Paul's saying, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let Him have the final say on the matter. He's the referee in your life, the umpire in your life. His ruling will always be best. Solomon said, Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way. That signifies you have what way you want to go, what you want to do, what you think is best. because that's what suits you. That's what we make that decision on. But the Lord directeth his steps. And that's what it is. The Lord will direct the steps. The Lord will lead. The Lord will have the final say on the matter. And if it is his will for you to go that way, he will open every door. But if not, he will close that door and open up another way. So the whole point is, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. We have peace with God, that's positional. And then through life, we have the peace of God for every situation. Again, a verse that we've quoted many, many times, but it highlights it again for repetition. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And so Paul, as he writes to these believers, he does so, grace be unto you, and peace. There is the foundation, there is the whole summary of the gospel. There is grace and peace. Notice finally and very, very briefly, the fount of the gospel. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is showing that God's grace and God's peace will always come through Jesus Christ, the anointed one. They come through the fount of the gospel. And therefore, notice, grace and peace does not come from the church. Grace and peace does not come from the minister. I cannot forgive you of your sin. I cannot tell you that I forgive you. I could do, but I mean, it wouldn't do anything. It wouldn't change anything between you and God. And so it comes from Jesus Christ. If you want your sins forgiven, you need your sins forgiven. You don't need to travel to a different country and climb up some mountain and see how far you can get, or go on some pilgrimage throughout England visiting all the religious sites. You need to get straight to Jesus Christ, because he is the fountain of every blessing. That means there's no grace and no peace for any person outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, no believer will ever grow in the Lord. Because that's why Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so there's no grace and peace for anyone outside of Christ. That means all you need today, sinner, to be saved is through, founded in Christ alone. Child of God, all you need to live the Christian life, to have victory over sin, to know blessings, it's through Jesus Christ. And therefore, I pray this day, as we close, that if you are not saved, you are heading for a lost eternity, and you have no peace with God. But today, if you come to Jesus Christ, you will have God's favor upon you. You will know peace with God, and you will have the peace of God for the rest of your life by Jesus Christ. Believer, I don't know what you'll face today. I can tell you this now. Those in Ukraine, those who are God's people, the hardest of situations, they have the, not only do they have peace with God, but they have known the peace of God in trying situations. And therefore we pray that for our own life, that we will know the leading of the Lord for his name's sake. Amen.